If you've seen season 5 of The Chosen, this Dainu prayer is in there, and it kind of leads one of those episodes, and it really sinks in that God is enough, even if we don't get what we want, even if we don't get what we think we need. And so here's a few lines from Israel's praying of the Dainu. If he had saved us out of Egypt, but did not judge Pharaoh, it would have been enough. This refrain, it would have been enough, keeps showing up. If he had destroyed Pharaoh's army and led us across the Red Sea, had not led us across the Red Sea, it would have been enough. If he had split the sea for us and not taken us through it on dry land, it would have been enough. And this goes on for line after line after line after line. That God is enough, and whatever he decides to do for his people is grace. Because we don't deserve any of it. This purpose of this prayer, the Dainu prayer, is to remind us and teach us that God's salvation and his covenantal blessing is enough for us. That God's grace is sufficient to meet our every need. And so is what we have in Jesus enough for us, regardless of where we're gathering on a Sunday morning, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happened right before we came in. Is Jesus enough? Do we reflect on the reality that Jesus is enough to fight and battle the lies that tell us he's not? Are we too entitled to be grateful that every one of our needs is met, and even more than that? So here's how I would adapt the Dainu for our moment. I was going to say it's a little cheesy. It's a lot cheesy. So just bear with me on that. If he had saved us from our sin but not given us a church building to gather in, it would have been enough. If he had risen from the grave to give us hope but not set us as a light in our city, it would have been enough. If he had filled us with his Spirit but not caused us to bear fruit and make disciples, it would have been enough. If he would have provided for us to give us a building, to prepare for us a place, but we don't get to use it when it's ready, it's still enough. Jesus is still enough. Is it enough that God gives us every spiritual blessing in Jesus? Can we be satisfied with a relationship with him, or are we just greedy for his stuff? Is it enough for us to love one another, or must we compete and fight among ourselves, hoping that God sees me better than someone else, or that God sees us better than another church? Psalm 86, this covenantal prayer was given to Israel in a very specific moment when they were being forced out of their homes into exile. Psalm 86 is a prayer of King David. King David, Israel's greatest king, the image of God's covenantal love for Israel. And David is talking in Psalm 86 freely with his maker. You feel the affection pouring out of these 17 verses. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. Preserve my life. Be gracious to me. Gladden the soul of your servant. God, you're good and you're forgiving. You're abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. Give ear to my plea, because in my day of trouble, you answer me. There's no one like you among the gods. All the nations you have made will come and worship you, because you are great and you do wondrous things, and you alone are God. This affection is just pouring out of David. Now, I want to remind us of the word covenant. The word covenant is a promise, right? But it's not like other promises. It's not like contracts that we make. It's not like the Constitution that we sit under. It's not like some civilian order or job description. A covenant is a promise that is made between a higher authority and a lesser party. Now, this higher authority in God has initiated a covenant. And whenever a covenant is made, there are stipulations. There's an agreement made that both sides will keep the covenant. Now, covenantal prayer is calling on God to keep his promises. It's calling on God to keep his end of the covenant. Why would we need to call on God to keep his end of the covenant? Because we have broken ours. Sin is not just the bad things we do. It's in us. It's our very nature. It's our tendency and our bent to rebel against God and forget his faithfulness. Sin in us has broken our covenant with God. And so this covenantal prayer is, it's a confession that to God that we cannot provide for ourselves, that we are desperately needy. You see that in verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. David was the king. If there was anything that could not describe the king of Israel, it was poor and needy. But he's not talking about finances. He's not talking about food. He's not talking about physical abundance. He's talking about spiritual desperation. Covenantal prayer is praise and thanksgiving for God's faithfulness, that he keeps his promises. But covenantal prayer is also hope. It's hope that God will not stop being faithful. There's a book called Calling on the Name of the Lord by Gary Miller, and he defines covenantal prayer. He uses all of Scripture to trace what does all of the Bible say? How would all of the Bible define prayer? And here's how Gary Miller defines covenantal prayer. It's asking God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It is to admit our weaknesses and appeal to his awesome strength. Prayer even begins in the Bible as a cry to God to do what he has promised. And so what does God promise? What is David crying out to God to do? Like we mentioned, David, the king of Israel, the anointed, chosen king of Israel, God had chosen him not because David was awesome. If you read the Old Testament, you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you're like, wow, David's pretty awesome. You read the Psalms. This is the most spiritual guy I know. David is awesome. God didn't choose him because he's awesome. God chose him because God knew that no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what the Lord had taken him through, David would still worship. David would still see himself as poor and needy. David would call out on the name of the Lord to keep his promises. David trusted in the faithfulness of God. And so anytime David was in trouble, you can read through the Psalms. The Psalms of David end in book 2, Psalm 72. You see the very last verse of Psalm 72 and verse 20 says the prayers of David are ended. But they still keep showing up to remind Israel about this covenant God made with King David. In 2 Samuel 7, God made David a promise that not only his kingdom, but the throne of David would endure. For how long? Anybody? For how long did God promise that David's throne would endure? Forever. And David knew, like, I'm going to die someday. And then my son, who's after me, he's going to die someday. So how is this throne going to endure forever? Only by the grace of God to send an eternal king. So David clung to that promise, that Davidic covenant of an eternal throne. And anytime David was in trouble, when his life was on the line, when he was hiding in a cave with his very own son chasing him to kill him, David's covenantal prayers were a cry out to God to say, do not forget what you've promised me. God, I remember your promises because the king was instructed to keep the word of God close to his heart, to memorize scripture, to know the scriptures. And so David knew all of God's promises. And how did David pray for God's faithfulness? He already knew the promises. There's right there an instruction for us to cling to the Lord's promises by staying in scripture, by keeping our memories fresh of what God has promised us, what he's given us in Christ. This is why Brian's call to worship is a call to worship. When we see who Jesus is, we remember the faithfulness of God. So how can we practice covenantal prayer? Not one of us has the privileged position of being the chosen king of Israel. I don't think you would want that. But we are also not Israelites. I would venture to guess the vast majority of us in this room are not Israelites. And so how can we pray? Can we pray covenantal prayer led by Psalm 86? What does Psalm 86 teach us about our role, our position in the covenant, specifically the new covenant? So let's look at what Psalm 86 has to say. Before I jump in there, it's not a stretch for me to say that we can pray covenantal prayers led by Psalm 86. Psalm 86, written for Israel. But look at verse 9. David prophesies our worship of God. David prophesies our praying of these psalms. He says, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." So David, knowing God's covenantal promise of salvation, not only to Israel, but the whole world, David knew that God would keep his promise and that he would offer, not just to Israel, but to all humanity, blessing and salvation and a faithful and certain relationship. And so our ability to pray Psalm 86, to pray covenantal prayer, comes to us in the new covenant, not given to us in King David, not given to us in our awesomeness, our high level of morality, which is always higher. It's always, we think it's higher than it really is. Not through Moses or Abraham or Adam, but through Jesus. We have the blessing of the new covenant. Jesus being the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament covenants. This is why I mentioned Moses, Abraham, and Adam. Jesus is the better Abraham, he's the better Adam, he's the better Moses, and the better David. And so this new covenant invites all of us, this church, all of humanity, into this relationship, this overflowing of affection. We can say of God the things David says in Psalm 86 of God. This God who is slow to anger, ready to forgive, this God who listens to his people, who saves all who call on him. This God is our God because of the life and work and death and resurrection of Jesus. Luke 22 tells us, on the night that he was arrested, Jesus took the bread. And after breaking the bread, he said that this was his body, right? The sacrifice is why we celebrate communion. Communion team, don't jump at that. We're not ready. I've got at least 45 more minutes. Jesus took the bread. He broke it. This was his body. His body was the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God against our sin. This was the sacrifice that brought peace, reconciliation between God and anyone who could call on the name of Jesus, anyone who would trust in the name of Jesus. And then in Luke 22, verse 20, he takes the cup and he declares, he teaches his disciples and us, he says, "This cup is poured out, that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." See, it's the body of Jesus that's the sacrifice that atones for our sin. But if God saw anything as not enough, it was that He didn't just want to make us right with him. He wanted to have life and a relationship with us. And so he gave the blood of his son, the blood of Jesus, is the life of Jesus that's given to us. So when we call on the name of Jesus, when we pray to him to keep his promises, when we call on his name, we're believing that his death paid for our sin and that his life is given to us that we might live. This is the greatest covenantal gift, and it's enough. But there's more. But wait, there's more. The good news of salvation and life in Jesus overflows with blessing. New covenant blessings continue beyond salvation. We are made right with God. We are justified. We are saved, and we will be resurrected with him. But Jesus has also made a promise that we would have life to the full here, and that our life would shine the light of Christ into the world. And so look at, I'm kind of going to move through these a little bit quickly, because I just want to shotgun call out to you all the covenantal blessings that are in Psalm 86. Verse 1, incline your ear. And then again in verse 6, something very similar. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. See, the Bible encourages us to pray, and we encourage you to pray because God has a track record of not only hearing his people, but listening to them. Do you guys remember, whether you're an adult or a kid, do you remember your parents saying, hearing is not listening? I heard you, but did you listen to me? You remember that? Everyone's nodding their heads. Yes. Hearing and listening are different things. Of course God can hear, right? I've always assumed, yes, God can hear my prayers because he's everywhere. Whether he wants to or not, he can hear them, but he chooses to listen. Listening is a choice. And in the new covenant, God chooses, because of his son, God chooses to hear your prayers. Do you remind yourself when you pray? Do you pray? But when you pray, do you remind yourself that God hears you and he listens to you? How could that change the way that you pray? If you walk into a prayer trusting that God will listen to you and that whatever his answer is, it's good, how will that change your motivation to pray? I used to struggle. Back in 2019, the Lord walked me through this huge transition period of prayer for me. Before the winter of 2019, prayer was a big struggle. And I struggled to understand why it mattered that I would pray if God already had the solution. And what I learned is that that's the wrong question. Because in the new covenant, we're invited into relationship. I was seeing God as a vending machine, and prayers were my payment to him. And not only my prayers, but my Bible reading and my moral behavior and my church attendance. And this was all transactional, because we are raised in a transactional culture. We don't make covenants with people. We don't understand really the meaning of covenantal faithfulness. We are too transactional to understand that. So we think, I give to God, he gives back, right? Do we pray this way? We'll get to James 4 in a second. The brother of Jesus preaches on this. In the new covenant, you have, this is how prayer should shift in our mind from transactional to relational. Because in the new covenant, you have the same privilege and access to God as King David. The creator of the universe. The creator of... Anybody travel this summer? Get to go see maybe mountains or the beach? Three people? Man, San Angelo is so sad. You guys got to get out. Has anyone ever seen a mountain or a beach? More hands. All right. I know there's still some of you who are very sad. Imagine the God who made those things keeping you at arm's length. You're just too dirty. No, don't you see how awesome I am? I made that really incredible thing. I'm better than the thing I made. And so you got to stay away. I'm a holy God. That was our relationship before the new covenant. But in the new covenant, because we are now in Christ, we have the privileged position of King David. Hebrews 4:16 famously says that we can now approach the throne of God with boldness. Later, you're probably going to see any or all of my kids run up to me. And notice, I'm at a higher position, right? And so it would be stupid and it would be so messed up for me to do this, but I could say, hey guys, didn't you see? I was just up there preaching. Let me go shake hands with really important people. But my kids have a privilege to boldness to run up to me. We have the same privilege and boldness in the new covenant because in Christ, we have been given that position and relationship. We will find grace and help at the throne of our Maker. I told you I was going to go really fast, and I'm going really slow. Verse 2. Preserve my life. God is in the business of saving and rescuing his wayward children. If you don't think you're a wayward child, you believe you are outside of salvation. If you don't cry out, believing, I need God to preserve my life, you're telling him, I don't need your salvation. Philip Yancey explains the entire Bible in one phrase. 5 words. God gets his family back. That's the whole Bible. That's what we can sum up that fancy phrase that I used earlier, redemptive history, as God gets his family back. The new covenant in Jesus is the final knockout blow from our Heavenly Father to defeat the powers of darkness that enslaved the wayward children of God. And it wasn't just this, I was going to say it wasn't violent. It was violent. We chose to be enslaved. Our rebellion against God is choosing to be enslaved. But Jesus came to set us free from that slavery. And so whether you're aware of it or not, whether you accept the truth of it or not, whether it makes you bristle or it makes you weep, God has set out to preserve your life so that he could be with you. And this isn't just an individualistic promise. All of us in this room who have faith in Christ, when we are in glory one day, we will be worshiping there together. Not just here, not just on the side of the loop, hopefully next week. We're going to be worshiping in the new creation together. Because we're God's children in the new covenant. Verse 4, gladden the soul of your servant. Why would David ask God to gladden his soul if God did not want us to be glad? This wasn't David asking for an empty promise. Finding ourselves in the new covenant does not make our lives more boring. Doesn't make us more vanilla. I grew up in and around the church, but had not become a Christian until I was 18 years old. And I remember in high school hearing a lot of my friends say, yeah, Christianity just like, you got to stop doing all the fun stuff. And it made a lot of sense with me as someone who's kind of on the fence growing up. Hearing Christianity is boring helped me see, yeah, I think that's right. But why, in Psalm 86, would David say, glad in my heart? Why, in Psalm 16:11, would he pray, in the presence of God, we have fullness of joy? The Christian life is not boring. It's not vanilla. I think I'm gonna embarrass myself for a second. The Christian life is not mid. Is that right? Oh yeah. I actually texted Caleb, and I was like, "What's a new slang term for this?" And he responded to me. I said, "Thanks. I thought that was less sad than Googling it, but it wasn't." And I didn't have to say any of that in public. But there's a reason that the world assumes that Christianity is boring. There's not any fun anymore. And I think a big part of that is because we do not live as if we are under the new covenant. We do not live finding our satisfaction met in Christ. We do not want Jesus, so we don't find ourselves satisfied in Jesus. We want lots of other things. C.S. Lewis says that it's not that our passions and our desires are too strong, they're too weak. Because we could have a vacation at the beach, but we're too busy making mud pies in the slums. We are far less satisfied with what we have and what we are content with having than we would be if we found our satisfaction and our joy in the new covenant in Christ, in the presence of the Father. And so now the grand finale, verses 5 and 15, this echo of covenantal promises in verses 5 and 15. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Then verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You guys heard things like this before? These words, we've used the word hesed, right? That steadfast love and faithfulness. You've heard us reference Exodus 34, 6 through 7. If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you, turn to Exodus 34, 6 through 7. In the context of that story, Moses, knowing he has a relationship with the maker of the universe, asks God to see him. And God says, I can't let you see my face. It would kill you. And so he stuffs him in a rock. He says, but I'm going to let my goodness pass before you. If I show you my glory, you die, but I'll let my goodness pass before you. And what does God do when he passes by Moses to show him his goodness? He tells him who he is. He doesn't describe his body. He's like, well, I can't let you see me, so let me just explain what I'm like. Let me just describe my physical attributes. He describes his character. And the character of God is mercy and grace and forgiveness. He's slow to anger. The Hebrew phrase for slow to anger, I'm not going to say it in Hebrew. I don't actually know what it means in Hebrew. I don't know the Hebrew words, but it means long and nostril. That's pretty funny, right? Long and nostril. If you have ever been this parent or you've seen this parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your kid does something and immediately your nostrils get long. Just take a breath and pause, or else I'm gonna let it fly. God is slow to anger. It's weird to say God is long in nostril, but he is. And David is calling on the character of God. He's abounding. The word abounding means more and more and more and more of something. It's this like infinite existence of something. Now, let me explain to you for a second. Not explain, you probably already know this. Let me just remind you, when God passes by Moses, God does not say, Moses, I want you to know that I can be pretty loving sometimes. I want you to know that when I'm really good at it, when I wake up on the right side of the bed, I'm long in nostril. I'm slow to anger. My love just keeps going. He's not describing. He's revealing his character. God is not faithful. He is faithfulness. God is not loving. He is love. God is not gracious. God is grace. Why does that matter? What's the difference? Because if I am gracious, I can stop being gracious. But because God is grace, he cannot stop being grace. I can't stop being human. I can't stop being a man. I can't stop being Ryan. And in the same way, God's very person is, verse 5 and 15, good and forgiving. God is not just good, he is goodness. God is not just forgiving, he is forgiveness. That matters because he will never change. The covenant God of Adam, Abraham, Moses, and David is the covenant God of Jesus. In fact, Jesus fulfills all of those attributes. You heard Brian this morning. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. The fullness of God's character was pleased to dwell in Jesus. So if you find yourself in the new covenant, if you trust in Jesus, then there is no wrath left for you. When you come to the throne on judgment day, and you will, all of us will, I don't want you to be surprised by the reality that you will approach the throne on judgment day to be judged. But if you trust in Christ, you can plead, not I, but who Christ is in me. Height nor depth. Life or death. No powers of darkness, no scheme of hell can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus for me on judgment day. This is the new covenant promise that we have. And so how would your prayers change if we prayed this way? How would our prayers change if we prayed covenantally? God, will you keep your promise to save me? Will you keep your promise that all I have to do is call on your name? All I have to do is admit that I'm not enough. All I have to do is say Jesus is enough. And will I be found in him on the last day? If you save me and nothing else, it's enough. We often like to pray like this. God, can I have this thing? Can I have this shiny new building? We've been so good. Like our churches loved each other well. They tithe. Can we just have it, please? Maybe we pray, God, why did this happen? I have been so fill in the blank. We're measuring our goodness. Or we just don't pray, like I described myself 6 years ago. We just don't pray because we're not sure that it really matters. We're not sure that it changes things. We're not even sure if God hears or listens to us. The reality is that we struggle to know how to pray covenantally. But when we pray in Jesus' name, I just want to, this is a, might be a revelation for some of you. It was for me. Praying in Jesus' name is not ending every prayer by saying, in Jesus' name. You can pray in Jesus' name and not say that. You can also say that and not be praying in Jesus' name. Just because you say in Jesus' name doesn't mean you are. Are you praying covenantally, depending on the promises of God to be faithful, depending on God to be who He's promised to be, trusting that He is gracious and slow to anger? That's praying in Jesus' name. And He says, if you ask anything in my name, it's yours. My Father in heaven will give it to you. James 4, the brother of Jesus. So listen. James 4, verses 2 through 3. He teaches us how to reflect on our posture of prayer. And so we need to ask ourselves in light of James 4, do we pray covenantally, or do we pray selfishly? Listen to what he says. Kids, y'all are doing so good. I'm almost done. You'll learn soon that when a preacher says that, there's 15 minutes left. James 4, 2 through 3. You do not have because you do not ask. Your prayers aren't answered because you're not praying. Or you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Another English word for that word passions is lusts. Lust has a certain connotation with us, doesn't it? You ask because you want to be selfish. You're not praying covenantally. You're praying selfishly. So the reason that James writes this part of his letter, James was a pastor. He would go through churches and teach them probably more about how many times Jesus put him in a headlock and like beat him at chess, but he would go and he would preach, and so he's writing this letter to warn the church against worldliness. And so James 4, 2 through 3 should hit us more when we think about covenantal prayer, because if we are not praying covenantally, we are praying worldly. If we are not praying, how... Y'all remember Johnny a couple weeks ago? Johnny did an awesome job. I tried to give him my job. He wouldn't take it. But he said, if you don't pray, if you don't confess sin, you cannot convince me you're a Christian. And that's what James 4 is saying. If you don't pray, or you don't pray covenantally, you cannot convince me that you trust in Jesus' salvation and grace and long nostrils. Brothers and sisters, you have access to the throne of the Creator and King of the universe. And Jesus taught us how to pray covenantally. Father in heaven, let your name be made holy in all the world. Bring your kingdom to earth as you've built it in heaven. God, provide for us what we need for today. Forgive us of our sin and teach us to forgive. And Father, protect us from the world, ourselves, and the devil. Is our new covenant position in Christ enough? Or are we greedy and entitled for more and more and more of God's stuff? Is the relationship you have enough? Now we're going to transition to communion. When we observe communion, we do so confessing our place in this new covenant. We are in Christ. And so like he did in Luke 22, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, church, this is my body broken for you, that you would be forgiven and made right with God. And then he took the cup and he said, friends and brothers and sisters, this is my blood that is poured out for you, for the washing of your souls and the giving of new life. As we do this in remembrance of Jesus every week to remember our place in the covenant, would you please join me at the table?